Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this third Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read from chapter 8. And I'd like to read from verse 18 through verse 34. Kind of a different spread, there's no doubt about that. But if you're willing and able, please rise to the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, continuing in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus saw the multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there he met two possessed with devils coming from the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What do we have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to hither and to torment us before thy time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine violently went down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And they kept them fled and went their ways to the city and told everything that had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their coasts. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we would hear from you, that men in flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of interesting to pick this whole part of Scripture. Seems like there's just so much that we could literally just pick from, even from the tail end of this. But really, this whole chapter 8 is kind of interesting. Before we even get to where we are, there's already at least three miracles that take place. That Christ is really moving forward, showing the power of the kingdom of God and helping and encouraging so many people. There comes to him a leper who's sick. And he says, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. Be clean. It's an amazing thing because at this time, leprosy was such a fearful disease that nobody would even come near them. And even by the laws, people would stay away from anybody that was infected by leprosy. But then there comes actually now when Jesus is in Capernaum, a centurion that comes to him and he is actually begging for his servant who is paralyzed. And he would desire that he would be healed. And Jesus says, I will. But then the man speaks that statement of faith. He says, I know what it's like to have position and power. I understand what it's like that when you say something, that it will be completed because you are the one that has the authority. That's really what the centurion teaches us. And Jesus marvels at that. He says, I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. So here's this Gentile that understands better than most of the Israelites. Then he goes, continuing on, actually, he goes to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was laying sick with a fever, and he turns around and he brings restoration there. So we've seen him deal with leprosy, we've seen him deal with palsy, we see him deal with the issues of a flu or fevers or whatever else may be going on in life. And really, everybody that was around Peter's house, he took and he healed. So we don't know how many more miracles he did. And then, this is really told to us, this is exactly what God had spoken to us through the prophet Isaiah. That there would be this one that would take our infirmities, that would really bear our sicknesses. And then we're brought into this now new scene where Jesus turns around and he sees that there's so many people there that we got to just break away. I don't know what the issue is. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's got to get a break. But they're breaking away. So they leave Capernaum. And they go by boat to the other side. And this really is, I think, the crux of the whole thing. Do we know our God? Do we know our God and do we understand our God? Or is it just convenient, especially for these ones that he's been dealing with, to have their issues solved? And then if we know our God, do we understand what it means to follow him? And really, we could turn around and we could ask that big question, the cost of discipleship. And lately, I've been reading Bonhoeffer's book on cost of discipleship, and it's a very intriguing book. There's no doubt about it. It actually... Boy, I don't know. You got to read it a couple times. So I'm not going to place any judgment on that book yet. But I'll tell you what. That book definitely makes me think about the grace of God and how seriously I take it. But the cost of discipleship, that's what I think this next part really brings in. Because this could be confusing to us. So let's look at it for a moment. Now Jesus, when he saw the great multitudes, he went over on the other side. And certain of the scribes and the a certain scribe came to him and said, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." That sounds like an awesome thing, doesn't it? Jesus is doing all these great works and people are getting fired up around him. You can imagine the momentum behind this. I mean, come on, let's not just be Finlanders all the time. Let's actually have a little emotion and understand. People are fired up about this. If someone was to come up to the hospital up here and walk through there and just start healing people left and right, don't tell me that the nurses and everybody wouldn't be following them. What in the world is going on? There's some excitement with this. This guy turns around and he makes a statement that we think we should just be rejoicing over. He says, "You know what, Master? I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you wherever you go." But Jesus turns around and he looks at him. He says, "You know, the foxes," in other words, these animals, they have holes that they have a den in. He says, "The birds actually have nests." He says, "But do you understand? I have no place. I don't have a place of my own to call home." I think Jesus is really addressing how quickly this man was convinced. How quickly he is willing just to be a disciple, just to say, "Okay, I'll do whatever it takes." Do we put a thought, do we put understanding into what God is calling each and every one of us to? This sounds like a wonderful thing. But if this is just a whim, if this is just a moment that you're feeling and the emotions you have, is it enough? Do you understand to be called in reality into the following of Christ? You don't have a claim to this earth. You don't have a stake to it. So he says very quickly, he says, "You know, you understand it as an earthly understanding. Even the animals have a place to dwell. But this is not the possession that we hold on to here." So now you have a guy that makes a quick, very fast decision to be a follower, no doubt about it. But then you have another disciple. It says another disciple comes to him and he says, "Lord, just give me time. Give me a little bit of time." I'm adding a little to this. You can do what you want. You can read it right in front of you. "Let me get my orders in affair." And he gives a very serious claim. "Let me go bury my father." So now you have one who says instantly, "I'll follow you and I'll do whatever it takes." Really? And then you have another that says, "Just give me a moment. Give me a moment." And Jesus answers him and he says, "Follow me." He says, "Let the dead bury the dead." That sounds like a very harsh statement. Is Jesus talking about disrespecting your parents? Absolutely not. We have to take this in context. He had just performed a great amount of miracles. People had taken and seen this. There is a momentum that is starting to roll. So you have those that are literally saying, "Dude, I'm on it. I'm going to be with you. Right from here on out, I'll give up everything. Will you? How do we know that the scribe's issue was not that he loved his home life? Just like when the rich young ruler comes to him, Jesus saw right through him. And I'm not saying anything negative about him, but Jesus knows where we are and what our needs are and what the intentions of our heart is. And he sees that and he tells the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. He doesn't tell everybody that. He did not tell everybody that he encountered. God knows us, each and every one of us. And he understands what our battles are. And he understands what the intent of our mind would be, or our heart would be. And so he's not telling this man to disrespect his parents. He's saying plainly, nothing can come above me if you're going to be a disciple. It can't be for the other guy homes and places to live and security, and it can't be taking care of these things. It's not something to make a rash decision on, and it's not something to drag your feet on. Be attentive. Be attentive to what God has called you to. And I think that, in all honesty, has to be the biggest struggle for a human being. To be attentive to what God has called us to. I can't depict to you where God has called you and what position you may play. But God knows. But the question that I would have for you and for myself and for anybody else is, are we attentive to what God would desire in our lives? And are we willing in reality to follow him no matter what? It's not just to be, I don't want to say sugar daddy, but he's not just our sugar daddy. He's not just there to provide our wishes. He is there to provide our salvation and to make us whole, to give us life. Even as Jesus says later in the Gospel of John, to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. He enters into a ship and his disciples follow after him, so they leave really Capernaum and they go to the other side. And now while they're on the ship, I don't think this is by chance, guys. Come on. He just has a discussion after all these great miracles with two individuals, one that was acting rashly and one that was dragging his feet. And they get into a ship, and boy, isn't this kind of representation of our lives? And there comes what? A storm. There comes a storm. The sea is getting up in an upheaval, tempest, insomuch that the ship was actually covered with waves. But where is Christ? He's asleep. See, this in reality shows you God is not shooken up by what takes place here. In other words, he understands that he's in control of all things. And the fact of it is, he is asleep because Christ Jesus knows plainly God the Father has all things in hand. But what about the rest of us? Have you ever had it where sometimes you don't know what decision to make, but then all of a sudden you're going along in life and there's a storm in it and you don't know where you're going? So you find this big upheaval in your life. He says, and now when this is going on, the disciples, I think this is great. I think this is amazing. They come to him. That is a message for each and every one of us, that we would go to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter what may be going on, when we feel this upheaval, when we feel this struggle, when we feel like we're lost at sea, as we say it. Do we go to him? Sometimes in my humanness, I can look at this, and maybe I'm carrying this too far, but I could see it in my own struggle, where, doggone it, I just don't want to bug the Lord. So I'm looking for my Home Depot 5-gallon bucket that says, do not wear as a hard hat, because why would you do that? They actually do say that, do not wear as a hard hat. That's how far we've come. But I would be taking this 5-gallon bucket and I'd be trying to bail the boat out because I don't want to bug the Lord. I'm impressed by these guys. Seriously. That when there is a storm coming up in their life and they feel like they're lost, they go directly to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we leave here today thinking all we heard about is a 5-gallon bucket and when we have a problem, go with the Lord. go with the Lord part is the best. Take that with you. But come on, you know that you're going to be reading the Home Depot 5-gallon buckets now. Might be Menards even, or Northern Hydraulics, but we have one at Lucky, and it's a big yellow bucket, and it says, do not wear as a hard hat. Hello. But do we go to the Lord? These guys are impressive because they go directly to him. The disciples say, Lord, save us. They know who can do this. It's an interesting thing because I don't know how much experience they think Jesus has with boats, but most of these guys are what? Fishermen. So they would have a great understanding of what would take place. Can you imagine the magnitude of this storm that they're in, that all these fishermen are scared? But they turn to him. And they come to the understanding of the grace of God because they say very plainly, save us. Do we feel free to do the same? Or are we still digging for our 5-gallon bucket to start bailing out the ship ourselves and see if we can do it? Are we trying to figure out the rudder or whatever else it would be to make this thing go straight, maybe go against, I don't know how to run a ship, but you know what I mean, this boat. These guys knew. But they went to him and they say, save us because we will perish. Heavenly Father, this is so true of each and every one of us. Without you, we will perish. Save us. Jesus turns around and he makes the statement that we feel is so bold. And we actually, I think in our humanness, would look at this as a child with a father speaking harshly to him, feel like this is intimidating. But I think Jesus asks a question and gives an answer. That's how I see this. You could see it differently, but look at the text. Jesus turns around when they wake him up and they ask to be saved because they know they will be perishing from this storm. He says, why are you so fearful, comma, O ye of little faith? There is a question mark there, but I think that is the question and the answer. Why am I so fearful? Because I don't understand who my God is at times. Why am I so fearful? Because I have such little faith. And that's exactly where we need to be in these moments. Is not out trying to build it up ourselves. Not out trying to encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves with more understanding. But we are to turn to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of our struggle, and say, help us. Why are we so proud that we can't do that? I am too proud at times. Father, help us. Whether it be as a family, whether it be as a church, whether it be as a nation, whether it be as an individual. Why are you so afraid? Because honestly, Father, I've taken my eyes off of you. Because I forget what you have done for me. Isn't that amazing? How many times have we been blessed in our lives? And we're also human. I'm not making fun of it. But we have been blessed. But yet in the middle of a circumstance, we can forget. But then he stands up and he doesn't rebuke them. That's what I think is interesting. He never rebuked them. He went after the offense. And he rebukes the weather. He rebukes the sea. And it says instantly what takes place? A calmness. And that's exactly how it brings it out. There was a great calm. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the midst of our turmoil and our struggle and our difficulty, though the cost of discipleship is very hard and expensive, no doubt about it, it was hard upon him because he gave everything for us. And we turn around and we call to him and we ask and he brings an assurance. It doesn't mean that they still weren't in a boat. It doesn't mean that they still weren't in the water. doesn't mean that they still weren't far from shore. But he brought a calmness. And they marvel. Because they ask a question that is not just for them. It is actually for each and every one of us. When we turn around and say, do we know who our God is? Do we understand the cost of discipleship? Do we understand what he does for us? They marvel and they turn around and they ask the question, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is your God. This is your God. That even the earth of itself will listen to him. That he has power over leprosy. That he has power over palsy. That he has power over cancer. That he has power over heart disease or any other issue. He has power over all things. And yes, even the weather. This is our God. This is who is in our favor. Well, these are dealing with all outward things, and this is even dealing with the earth, but we have this problem. We understand that there's good and evil in this world, and sometimes we have a tendency focused upon the evil more than we do the good, even if it's out of fear. So he kind of turns, and he leaves from there, and he goes into another country, Gadarenes, and there meets him. This account says that there's two that are oppressed. They're oppressed or possessed by the devils, and they're coming out of the tombs. And this is a very strong indicator of the sickness of this, because you don't hang out in tombs. Even Gentile areas such as this, they would not be hanging out in the tombs area or living amongst the dead. But this one is overcome with evil. This one is possessed by the devil. And they were exceeding fierce. In other words, these guys were so powerful and so scary that nobody actually could go in this area because of these two. So now you have this area that is basically off limits to all the people. These guys, these two individuals are extremely powerful. There's another part of scripture I think is very powerful where it talks about the one that actually was possessed with a devil. He was actually bound with fetters and chains, and it says very plainly that he broke them all the time, and he would cast himself in the fire or do whatever else he'd do. He was so overcome by the adversary. See, and I think this is really interesting. When you deal with that specific case, you take someone like that, and that to me shows our humanness. We think that we can take the adversary and we can bind him with external bindings. And we will put leather straps on him, and we will take and put our chains, whatever it may be. And we put burdens upon people thinking that we can control this. But you can't. But it is by the word of Jesus that this one is freed. And in this scenario, we see the same thing, that these were so fierce that no one could even pass in this area. And when they see Christ coming, everybody else in the area is scared of him. Everybody else will stay away from him, the adversaries. It says, look. They turn and they cry out saying, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? It's almost like they're saying, it's not your time yet. You're not to be revealed yet. The adversary seems to know what's going on here. Why are you here? Especially in a Gentile area. Why are you here? Because in all honesty, I think what this truly shows is how bound people are. And that we think there is no hope. And that, in fact, if we were to be honest, even when we encounter someone that we feel is bound with a difficulty or circumstance so big that we can't even, we'll stay away from it. We'll just avoid that area of their life, or we'll avoid these certain things. But the fact of it is, Jesus, he enters right in, and instantly this adversary comes directly to him because he knew who Christ was. And we're asking the question, do we know God? The adversary does. He says, are you coming hither to torment us before the time? Really, before your revealing, before it is your time. And it says very plainly that there was a good way off a herd of swine, unclean animals to the Israelites. There was a herd of swine. Another part of scripture talks about 1,000 some odd swine. So the devils, they turn around, these adversaries, they actually beg of him. And I think this is extremely powerful. The adversary knows where he sits. They beg of him that if they are to come out, in other words, if he was going to say and make them leave, that he would give an opportunity, that they would go into the herd of swine. And I often wonder, why does Jesus allow it? See, Scripture often sets up these little things so that we can see. And so, when you look at this one, now, he doesn't make a big show of this. There's no marching around. There's no great long seances. There's not anything that human beings picture in their mind. There is a two-letter word that is uttered by Christ, and it all takes place. Go. We watch all these movies, or we've done these things when we have exorcists and all this other stuff. We see all the dramatics behind it. This would not sell in a big blockbuster. Because this is a speck compared to Christ Jesus. Go. And they go. And he gives them latitude to go into these swine. But then we are told instantly by Matthew what takes place. As soon as they enter into the swine, what do these swines do? They go crazy. Because, see, that's what the adversary does. He brings nothing but confusion and craziness. And we often love that in the adversarial world. We like to control people with confusion and craziness to the point where they'll drive themselves nuts and then literally jump off the cliff. This is what evil does. It destroys. And if that's all we got from this part of Scripture, we should understand and know that all evil does is bring destruction. They go into the swine, and they go running into the water, and they're destroyed. That's a lot of economic value gone, no doubt about it. But those guys that were watching this, they were the ones that would caretake for the swine, they were blown away. Don't think that they didn't know who these two guys were. Don't think that they didn't stay away from them too. They were afraid. Everybody was probably controlled by these guys. They couldn't even go near this area because they knew they'd be consumed by them. And all of a sudden they see the miracle of Christ and all he said in this whole thing. The adversary did all the talking. And all Jesus says is, go. Don't even tell me our God is not all-knowing and all-powerful. This is the God we serve. So if we are in the midst of this boat in the turmoil of our life, don't you think it would be a wonderful place to reach to him? This is why John the Baptist always pointed to Christ. This is why any preacher worth his salt doesn't point to self but points to him. This is why we as a worship team or as a congregation or as a brother or sister, whatever it may be, we don't point to ourselves. We point to him because he is the answer in every situation. We have just been deluded in our mind when we think he's not. I may not understand everything. I may not understand all how it will work out, but I promise you, no matter what your situation is, he is the answer. He truly is. And it's not some big fierce battle like we like to see in the movies that we watch. It is a conquered. Because Christ has defeated hell, death, and the devil. He has consumed it. When they see this, they don't know what to do. They run back to the city and they report it to each and every one that's there. They come out to see exactly what took place. And you know what took place. It's not just these words here, but they go to the scene and they see pigs are gone. Bodies are floating in the water. We see that these two men that were out of their mind are in their right mind. And you know what happens in human hearts? When they don't understand something, they become afraid. So what do? They ask Jesus to leave. Some of the saddest things that we can ever hear in our life is when we don't understand God we try to get rid of them. We have a world full of that right now. We have a world that does not understand God, so therefore they try to say he doesn't exist. That doesn't change God one iota. But brothers and sisters in Christ, can we take but a moment to even consider the existence of our God is so powerful and so known because we are here. And we love, we encourage, we desire for truth. Left to our own devices, we wouldn't want that. Our God has entered into this world in the form of Jesus Christ, and he has conquered everything upon that cross. And all he desires in reality is that we would say, Jesus, save us, because we're perishing. May we continually look to him. May we continually be encouraged by that great and finished work of Jesus Christ, that our debt is paid, that we are free, but free to serve. That's the cost of discipleship. This grace is extremely valuable because it was paid in the blood of Christ. It's not a cheap grace, as people some talk about. It is a very valuable grace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for the examples that we find even in your scripture, that we don't have to make up stories, that we don't have to make up scenes. And Father, these just are not some fairy tale, but they're the accounts of Christ Jesus. They are accounts of our God. May we continually remember this each and every day when we face circumstances, we face difficulty. And Father, may we also understand that it is all done within your will. I am fully convinced, Father, that healing will come, no matter what the situation. But Father, just because it comes doesn't mean it's on this side of earth. It may be in heaven. But Father, heaven is not a consolation prize. We thank you for all things, most of all, the gift of life. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.